For many people, prayer is a perplexing puzzle. For many people, the more they think about prayer, the more questions they have concerning prayer. Many people say, if God is indeed a loving God who cares about us, then why does He require us to come to Him and beg from Him the things that we are in need of? If He's loving, why doesn't He just do what He knows is best for us apart from prayer? Others say, well, if this God is so powerful and He spoke the worlds into existence before we even existed, why doesn't He just speak again and make things right, whether or not we pray? A loving God, a potent, powerful God, why does He ask us indeed, why does He require us to pray at all? Now, perhaps your doubts and questions aren't in that light. Perhaps it's a little more subtle. I think many of us relate to this. I trust my Father. I know He loves me. He proved that by sending His Son, Christ, to die for me. I know He loves me. I know that I can trust Him completely, totally. Therefore, I don't really need to be pressing in prayer. I'll just go with the flow. Just trusting the Lord to make the right decisions for my life and the decisions that He makes concerning the situation in the world, I'll just flow with it. I'll just trust Him. I really believe in Him. So really, if that is our attitude, we find ourselves not pressing in prayer. Why pray at all? The question of prayer, the problem of prayer, the puzzle of prayer, I believe, is solved to a great degree in the chapter that is before us, Ezekiel 22. Let me give you some background in case you haven't been traveling with us on Wednesday nights. The prophet Ezekiel was sent on the scene to warn the people of Israel, the people of God, that judgment was impending. That judgment was coming. The people of Israel, God's people, had fallen into apostasy. They had begun to have perverted ideas about who God is. As we saw in our study last week, they began to blame God for the problems that they were in because of the parents that they had, the situations that they were exposed to. That is why we are going through such difficulty, they said. They had fallen into idolatry. Why Ezekiel indicted the people of causing their sons and their daughters to be passed through the fire. That is, they were burning up their kids literally on altars that were dedicated to the god of pleasure, Moloch, child sacrifices. Inequity they were indicted for as well. That is, there was no more justice in the land. Things were not right legally, judicially. And immorality was rampant. Perversion was taking place in the land, and no one was coming against it. It is a situation that is not unsimilar to our nation. We see tremendous idolatry today. You say, what are you talking about? We're not burning up our kids in the fires dedicated to Moloch. I say, yes, we are. Exactly. In the Holocaust of abortion, 1 out of 3 pregnancies this year in America will end in abortion. 2 million babies will be killed this year alone because they're in the way. They destroy our ability to live the lifestyle that we want. They're too expensive. They're a nuisance. So trash them and thrash them. Now this is an irony to me. Because at the same time when our country is justifying abortion, even our national candidates are positioning themselves as pro-choice candidates. That's an irony. What choice does the baby have? If we use the word pro-choice, I suggest we should give the baby a choice. It's interesting to me that no one who is for abortion has been aborted. Everyone who is saying abortion should be legalized or tolerated, every single person who takes that position was not aborted themselves. That's an irony to me. If a person is going to say, I'm pro-choice, if a national candidate is going to build a platform on a pro-choice position, that candidate should think of the choice of the baby. But they say he's not really a human until the last trimester. Maybe you've been reading in Newsweek magazine the incredible technological advances in medicine that are putting medicine in a real quandary. That is, they are now able to save babies who were born in the fourth month, weighing less than 2 pounds. So the same doctor who, through the miracle of technology, is saving a baby that is 2 pounds or less, saving a baby who was birthed in the fourth month, then goes to the next room in the next hour and aborts a baby in the seventh month. And somehow says, well, that aborted baby is not human, whereas the miracle of this four-month-old baby is a wonder of technology. Look at this precious little life we have saved. The poor medical community, as Newsweek pointed out a few weeks ago, is in a real quandary ethically. How can they justify saving a four-month-old and killing a seven-month-old? It doesn't work. There's real tensions. And right now, those who are doing such things are visiting psychiatrists in record number because they're aware of the tension, of the contradiction. We are slaughtering 2 million of our children each year. And that's not to mention another aspect that our yuppie mentality has got us in. Those kids that do exist are often being put away in daycare centers or with sitters unnecessarily so that mom and dad can get a second home or a more powerful boat. It's Moloch. Our kids are being burned out, and we talk to them at high school camp. We see the results of what happens when kids feel their parents have neglected them or don't care about them. Listen, every one of you who has young children, would you tune in right now to this next statement? A wise parent who is successful in raising many children said these words. I would advise your generation, John, to spend half the money and twice the time with your children. That's a good word. Spend half as much money on your kids and twice as much time with your kids. Listen, parents, spend half as much money and twice as much time. And if you are compromising, saying, but I'm working to get little Johnny or little Julie ahead, and they don't see you, Mom, or they don't see you, Dad, man, I think that we are dangerously moving towards the burning up of our kids on the altar of our own pleasure, Moloch. And kids are burned out today, and it shows up in teen years. My dear brother Ross Metter gave a good word to me many years ago, and I'll pass it on yet again. He said, John, the time that you spend with your children when they're young, toddlers, is the time they'll spend with you when they're teenagers. And you brush your kids away and you put them away unnecessarily, and it will show up, believe me. Society is now going through quite an interesting turmoil, and that is many of the kids that grew up in daycare centers unnecessarily. Now, there are some that I understand, families where both parents must work. I understand that. I'm not addressing that issue. I'm talking to those who perhaps are saying, I just want more things or more personal satisfaction. So off Johnny and Julie go. It's interesting that the kids that are being shunted off to daycare centers and babysitters are going to be, sociologists tell us, growing up and shutting you off into rest homes when you get older. What goes around comes around, or what comes around goes around. And sociologists and social scientists are dealing with this heavily. America is graying. America is getting older. And many of us that are in our 20s now, in our 30s or 40s or 50s, we will find ourselves, if the Lord tarries, being put in rest homes by our kids saying, why don't our kids care for us in our old age? I suggest to you it's because we didn't take time with them in their young years. I want to underscore again, I am not faulting parents where both the wife and the father are working if it's needed. But I am saying our society is moving into huge income brackets and materialism, and the kids are being burned up and burned out in the process. I think every parent, every family needs to seek the Lord and say, Lord, are we doing right in this light? And then obey what He says. And there's a young baby here that just wants to be blessed in the nursery. I know that. So if you would like to make that move, and if we could have one of the fellas assist, that would be wonderful. Not only are we experiencing the same problem of idolatry, that is burning out our kids in the process of serving our own pleasures, but we are seeing tremendous inequity in our systems today. Perhaps you read in the paper this morning that John Hinckley is going to be released to begin going on day trips and activities because it's not right that he should be locked up even though he tried to assassinate the president and paralyze James Brady. He's not guilty, they say, because he was insane. Well, what an excuse for sin. Simply call it insanity. The woman that you read about last week who birthed a baby in the jet airliner and stuffed the baby underneath the sink in the bathroom in the lavatory of the jetliner, did you follow that story? For 6.5 hours, that baby was stuffed in a waste paper basket underneath the counter. For some reason that I still can't figure out, the husband didn't even know that his wife was pregnant. Interesting marriage. And none of the attendants evidently suspected anything. They went into the bathroom and saw it was splattered with blood, but figured that she was simply very sick, and so sealed it off. When the plane landed in San Francisco, those cleaners, the workers that were sprucing up the plane, found, much to their shock, a baby stuffed in a wastebasket. The mother is now demanding that she have custody of that child. Lawsuits have already been filed. In today's paper, perhaps you saw the article, The social workers that were analyzing and determining where the baby would go said that she probably shouldn't go back with the mother, for she might be in danger. I couldn't believe it when I read that. She might be in danger, this baby. Little baby, I think they're calling her Elizabeth or whatever. She might be in danger. A mother stuffs her and trashes her, and they're debating what to do, and the lawsuits are now being filed and counterfiled. Judgment and equity is missing in our country. Idolatry is present in our nation, in our society. Immorality and apostasy are rampant. Maybe you've been watching on the news, and I mentioned it to you, I believe, two Wednesday nights ago, about a film which, praise the Lord, there has been a firestorm of controversy being generated and protests being mounted. The film is called The Last Temptation of Christ. I want to read to you briefly what this movie consists of, and this is the rewritten script, the edited version. The story was written by a certain Nikos Kazantzakis, who wrote a fictional novel back in 1955, The Last Temptation of Christ. He was excommunicated by the Greek Orthodox Church for writing this piece of trash. The content of the film, first of all, Mary declares that her son Jesus is crazy, quote unquote, and not well in the head. Jesus is depicted as having, quote, brain fever, quote, struggling over his sins, quote, lust driven, especially for Mary Magdalene, confused, bedeviled by nightmares and hallucinations, not able to answer the most basic questions about his identity, and he is shocked with his own magical powers. There are clear references to a youthful sexual encounter between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. Jesus is shown waiting in line at Mary Magdalene's brothel and entering the darkened room where she lies naked. That scene shows copulating snakes, one of which speaks to Jesus in Mary Magdalene's voice. And in that dream sequence, Jesus marries Mary Magdalene and has sex with her, showing intimate scenes I won't go into, and the angel is invited by Jesus to come and watch their copulation. Jesus convinces Judas to betray him, and then Jesus turns to Mary Magdalene and says, "Woman is God's greatest work, and I worship you. God sleeps between your legs." That is the edited version that has resulted from the firestorm of controversy. The other working scripts, we are told by those that were involved in the project, depict Jesus with homosexual tendencies, his last temptation on the cross. In the original version was where he was feeling passion for the people that were being crucified on either side of him, sexual passion. They changed that in the version that's coming out this fall to simply feeling lust for Mary Magdalene, who's down below. In the original script, the Apostle Paul was demanding that Jesus claim to be God and staging the resurrection as a hoax. And Jesus was arguing with Paul, saying, "I am not God. I want to be left alone. Let me just have children and grow up in a normal family life." It's blasphemy, folks. The book is blasphemous. The original scripts are absolutely beyond description. Now they have edited the movie out, and this is the result that's coming out this fall. This kind of thing cannot go on where Jesus Christ is depicted as a crazed, sex-starved individual who doesn't even know who he is. What I am suggesting to you is that our country has sunk in the sewer of sin even lower than they did then in Jerusalem, and that judgment must come. God the Father, I believe, will simply not watch His Son defamed in that way, with a nation constitutionally supporting it, and people paying money to go see it. And we are guilty. We who have attended the Universal tours down in Southern California have used our money to support that kind of money, a movie. We who frequent the theaters are supporting an industry that is growing increasingly corrupt and polluted. We are guilty, folks. It is not just them. It is us. We have supported the industry with our ever-liberated so-called tolerance to immoral and profane movies and shows that we support. Our money is going to support even more profane and blasphemous movies. We need to rethink these things through carefully. We need to pray. Because you see, that really is the only way out at this time. Look with me, if you will, at Ezekiel 22, verse 30, and we'll see the heart of God in light of Israel's apostasy, inequity, immorality, and idolatry. After God in 22 indicts the people of their sins, He yet says, because He is so merciful, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge or the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. They have fallen into sin terribly. But God says, yet I feel mercy and grace and compassion for this country, for this people. And here God declares, I desire to not judge them. If I could just find a single man, one man, to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge. Just one man. But I couldn't find one individual in that city, one individual in that society that would stand in the gap, that would make up the hedge. And so I have no other recourse, Father declares, but to judge this whole city, to judge this entire country, looking for a man to stand in the gap. What does that mean? Standing in the gap. Making up the hedge. What does it mean that God was simply looking for a single individual? And how does that relate to this puzzle of prayer? Are you suggesting that God is impotent, unable to do what He wants to do, that is, show mercy, bring revival, manifest grace, because man wouldn't agree with Him, man wouldn't respond to Him? Is God limited to what man decides to do? What does this mean? What is God declaring? John, what are you saying? For the answer to that, I'm going to invite you, encourage you, ask you to come back next week. And we'll look at what it means to stand in the gap and to solve this puzzle of prayer. It's hot today. The subject is too important for me to rush through. And so we'll simply set the stage today with this awareness of the seriousness of our own national plight. And we'll convocate next Sunday and see the answer that God is calling us to, that we might be those who figure out this puzzle of prayer that we might be corporately, the Applegate Fellowship, be a man that stands in the gap that makes up the hedge. So would you come back next week? If you can't, get the tape, because I hate breaking messages in half. But I know you on this side are saying, praise the Lord. Prayer works. Shall we pray? Forgive us, Father. We recognize that we have allowed, by our apathy, even by our activities, terrible things to come down in this country. We do not point the finger at our community, Father. We point the finger at ourselves. Like Ezra of old, who, seeing the sin of the people, plucked out his beard and tore his garments and included himself in that prayer of forgiveness and repentance, so we too say, forgive us, Father. We have been too often a prayerless people. We have either directly or indirectly been supporting industries and activities that are vile. We have been sacrificing our families and children on the altar of Moloch. We have been erring. Father, we need your wisdom on how in these days we might really see our society, our neighbors, our friends, our families, see them turned back to you that they might experience your life and your love. And I pray, Lord, that as we listen to your word and consider how it applies to us, that it would not simply titillate our curiosity or anger us emotionally, but it would move us towards compassion, towards intercession, towards humility, towards brokenness. Jesus, I ask that we might be the man in the gap, both as individuals and as a fellowship, that we would increasingly make up the hedge, fill in the breach, stand in the gap. We need your help, Lord. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Our intentions are good, but our priorities are wrong. We need your help. We need you, Lord, to be stirring in our hearts and instructing us in your word. So now bless us, Lord, as we desire to learn more about how we might be that man in the gap. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed. Allow us, Lord, to leave here knowing there is hope as we seek your face. And may those who are perplexed about prayer find themselves prepared this week to come to this place and study yet again, that we might find, Lord, the reasonableness, the richness, the reason for prayer. I ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand together?